Have your Bibles, turn in Jonah 2:8 for me. Jonah 2, chapter 2. Did you bring your Bibles this evening? Well, it is indeed a privilege for us to be here with you this evening. It's not every week that we speak somewhere. Who wants to hear a doctor and his wife? I mean, you know. But it's a privilege for us to be here with you. We know many of you have exams, tests that are going on, preparation, that sort of thing. But you've taken time to be here tonight, and it wasn't that long ago since Cindy and I were students here. I guess quite a while ago. And we'd like to talk to you tonight about 10 things that we wish we knew when we were here as students. When I came to OU, I attended these meetings on Thursday night, Vespers. I was kind of a typical collegiate. I came from a small town, kind of struggled to find my place here at this big campus, all the students. Broken Arrow had about 8,000 people, came to OU, it was three times the size of my hometown, kind of felt overwhelmed, you know. But I came with credentials. I student class president, student council officer, dated the football queen. Did all the right things, drove a 390 cubic inch Ford Fairlane GT4 on the floor, scratching all 3 years. I felt cool. I was okay. But I don't know, when I came to campus here, no one seemed to knew I existed. You know, they didn't know I was really anybody or anything. And so I just kind of blended into the woodwork. Kind of a boring guy, really. I can remember trying to find myself here. Sitting in my dorm room, the phone never rang and no one wanted to talk to me. There were a lot of people on campus. I was a president's leadership class and everybody seemed to know everybody in that group, but they didn't seem to really know me or want to know me. It was kind of a lonely time. Small town boy comes to big city and feels totally a loser. I started working real hard to find my niche. You know, got some new territory to work here. So I began to work the campus pretty hard, but I hit a lot of brick walls. Couldn't quite seem to break into the college life. It was about that time that I began to realize that the harder you try to break into college life, seems like sometimes the harder you fall flat on your face. Jonah 2:8 says, "Those who cling to worthless idols, those who cling to worthless idols, miss the blessings and grace of God." I was a believer, 2 Corinthians 5:17, when someone becomes a Christian, he's a brand new person inside, he's not the same anymore, a new life has begun. Well, where was this new life? Huh? I'm a loser here at OU, where's the new life? Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3, "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, but the things above. For he died for you, and your life is hidden with him in God." It was during this time of desperation that I learned that I mattered to God, and if I continued to try to seek my self-worth in the campus, in the people, I'd miss what God had for me. Because God had a spiritual life for me. I had to forsake the idol of making it in the flesh, moving ahead, climbing those mountains, making myself a niche at the campus, and turn to the Lord and let Him be my strength. Let Him be my source of value. If you have your handouts, you might just look at the bottom line of this first point of mattering to God. It's found in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 62. It was during this time that I began to learn that my soul needs to wait in silence for God. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. My hope was from Him. He only became my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. He told me that I shall not be shaken. Verse 7. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is God. Once I began to get that figured out, my spirit came alive. The joy of living for Him became reality. As you walk around the campus, as you try to find your niche, I would challenge you tonight to remember that success is a feeling we get when we do what is important to us. Success is a feeling you get when you do what you think is right. For me, success on this campus came when I realized that I was to live in the world but not of the world, and to look to Him for my joy and my peace. The second thing I wanted to pass on tonight is very simple. I think I heard this at another campus north of here. It says, no matter where you are, that's where you're at. You may have heard an OSU Aggie say this before. He says, no matter where I go, there I am. That's a biblical truth. They don't know that, but it is. You know, in our culture today, personal integrity has taken on a new meaning. It used to be personal integrity meant, I have integrity personally within me. Myself, in me, I have integrity deep inside. Now then, it seems like in our society, personal integrity means integrity. I think that's personal. What do you mean by is? Integrity is personal. Integrity in these days and times is whatever you want to make it. Everything is relative. If you need to get something over here, you change the rules and just break the rules and move forward. Now, we here are probably most of us believers. We come to the BSU. We lead Bible studies. We disciple people. We sing songs, and that's a great worship time. Thank you. Wasn't that wonderful? Just to stand here and fellowship in the Lord, wasn't that great? It was wonderful. This group thought so. You know, we come to the BSU, we do all these things. That's what we do. People see us. We're Christians. We do these things. We drive the speed limit occasionally. But who are we when we are alone? In front of the computer? On the internet. What thoughts are we thinking in large groups of beautiful people? What kind of integrity goes on inside of you when no one's watching? How do you spend your free time? What's important to you? You know, it's not all a pretty picture. I mean, just now we flashed up on the screen what you're thinking. A little embarrassing. I'd be offended personally. What goes on in our minds if we expose that? It could be a little embarrassing. who we are secretly does not always match who we are publicly. The question I have for you is, who are you? Are you this person publicly? Is that who you really are? Or are you this other person secretly? We had a guest at our church a week or so ago, and she was a former Miss Something and model and, you know, beautiful person. And she drifted a little bit away from the Lord in her earlier years and was met a guy and was in the throes of a strong relationship, and everybody was telling her, you need to marry that guy. He's the one. And so she began to think that, you know, and she'd check in with the Lord from time to time, but didn't really listen to the Lord. You know what I mean? And it came close to the wedding. Invitations went out. Everybody's happy. Good times. Big deal, you know, big party, big celebration. She got this terrible, terrible, gut-wrenching question in her mind. Is this what I should be doing? I mean, after the invitations go out, it's really not the right time to do that, huh? I'm talking about, you should have done that about 3 months ago, huh? So she had to ask the question. Finally, she fell on her face and she asked the Lord. She said, Lord, I give. What do you, I'll call it off. What do you, I'll do it. Whatever you want, I'll do that. And in 48 hours, her fiancé was arrested. He'd been leading a double life. He was a child molester. And she was just weeks away from an eternal crisis. She finally gave in. Who are we? Well, no matter where you are, that's what you are. No matter where you are, that's where you're at. It's important that we realize that our lives are being lived out right now. And we are how we behave. Now, why do we not live the way we ought to live? Why do we live these secret lives? Number one, John 10:10a says, Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is truth. That is really the truth. He is here to kill us. He's here to lead us astray. Secondly, there's another reason why we don't really live the way we publicly behave. And let's just look at an example. Let's look at the high school student. He's a football player. Every day he goes out on the field. He knocks heads, brutalizes his body, two-a-days, summer, August, 110 degrees. He's out there killing himself. He wants to be tough, wants to play the field. And yet, when he comes home in the evening, his parents can't get him to carry out the trash. The guy disciplines himself, tortures himself on the field. But when he comes home at night, he does nothing. He can't do anything for anybody but himself. Yet on the field, he's really hard on himself. He's really strong. How could he do that to me? How could he make himself work like that? Why? Well, because his performance is a reflection of what motivates him. He's motivated to be on the field. His goals are to be a star. So his performance follows his goals. What are his goals? Well, his goals are a reflection of his hope. What he hopes to be someday. What he hopes to do someday. What does he hope to do? Well, he's convicted that he wants to be some sort of football star in college or high school or pro or something. He's got his eyes fixed on something really strong out there. That's what he's here for. He's convicted of that. We are motivated in the direction of our hope. Our hope is a reflection of our convictions. Our convictions are an expression of our values. Another illustration, female, pharmaceutical representative, you know, walks all day, high heels, knocks on doors, comes to the doctor's office, sells these drugs, door to door, you know, it's a hard job. Comes home at night, beat, just really worn out, kicks the shoes off, goes back, pours the hot water, you know, gets the tub going. She's just going to sit in there and soak and cool her heels. But the phone rings. Hello. Hello. Suddenly, there's energy coursing through her body. She feels enlivened. It's Frank on the phone. Suddenly, the energy returns to her flesh. She comes wide awake. She's ready to say anything, do anything, go anywhere. Yes, Frank is on the phone. Her performance, her goals, what's going on here? Her value determines her behavior. She's out for the guy. He's on the move. She's there. She's ready to roll. Come on, let's... The difference in the first and second session, tired, worn out, beaten down, the difference is her values. She's excited. She has energy where she never knew she had energy because the guy calls and she's excited about him. My point is, and the bottom line of this second point is, that our values, what's really important to us, what's in our heart really determines our behavior. Ask God to change your heart and your behavior will follow. Jesus preached this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. I wish someone had told me that the reason I behave like I do is because of what's in my heart. Third point, relationships in your heart. How are we doing on time there, Cindy? Relationships in your heart. You know, when I was a teenager, I had very little direction in my dating life. I was a typical doofus. When I got my driver's license, that was a license to hunt, conquer, and cuddle. You know, cute, giggly girls in the car, going places, I'm in charge, driving the car, feel like a stud, this is great, I love this. But you know, my whole high school was a flip-flop. I mean, just ups and downs, emotionally. You know, this girl loves you, this girl hates you, great days, bad days. It was just torture. It was like up and down all the time, just emotions, just crazy. No one really told me that you weren't supposed to give your heart away to all these people. I thought that's what it was all about. You know, the United States is really the only place that has this dating thing. When I did some school time in England, in Oxford, they don't have dating like we do. They don't have... all have cars and drive around and pair off. Doesn't happen in Europe. Sure doesn't happen in Asia. Doesn't happen in the Far East. We're the only place that does that, really. And it's really not a good thing. You get all these, you mix all this testosterone and estrogen and you just, you've got a lot of fireworks going on here. And 16 years old, you know. I mean, I didn't know that. I wish I had. But it's time when I came to OU, I began to learn that the God, the Creator, wanted my heart. And I was going to give Him a little bit of my heart, you know, give Him a little bit of this, just a little bit. But He really wanted all my heart. And I learned through relationships that God is really the only being that we can trust. God is the only He's the Creator. He's the only one that we can give our hearts to. He's the only one that will take care of our hearts and looks out for our best. As a sophomore here at OU, I learned that I needed to give my heart over to the Lord. I made Him Lord of my relationships. It was a big deal. I was deep in the throes of a year and a half dating relationship, you know, into the family stuff and all that. And we had a great relationship. But when I gave my heart to the Lord and let Him be Lord of that relationship, things kind of went to pieces. My girlfriend at that time kind of just walked out of my life. She couldn't handle that high standard. About that time, I got one of those letters from the federal government, the brown kind without a stamp. You open it up and it says, you're going to be drafted. You're going to go to Vietnam. Come down and get your physical. Turn your head and cough, please. About that same time, I was applying to medical school. I'm glad some of you guys got that over here. I was applying to medical school, and I got one of those white letters, you know, but it was a thin white letter from the medical school. The thin ones are bad ones because they have one letter in there. So they start with, we appreciate your application, but we regret to inform you. So I made this lordship commitment, and my girlfriend walked out of my life. I get drafted to go to Vietnam, and I get turned down for medical school, which was my ticket to, you know, go to the right and not go to Vietnam. Wow. Suddenly, my life was in a shambles. Now, I'd gone to a place called Glen Eyrie up in Colorado. You probably don't know where that is. Anybody been to Glen Eyrie here? It's a good place. And I was challenged there to memorize Scripture. Sounded kind of strange, but I thought I'd try it. Luke 12, 30 and 31 says, all mankind scratches for its daily bread, but your heavenly Father knows your needs. He'll give you all you need from day to day if you'll make His kingdom your primary concern. Wow. I have nothing else going for me. I might as well try it. I want to make God my primary concern. How do I do that? Well, you put Him first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not girls, not all that stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, guys. Hello? Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But Philippians 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, the Bible opened up to me. My heart was aching. I opened up the Word. The Word leaped off the page, changed my life, gripped me. Give God your heart. Love Him. Let Him. Let His love fill your heart. Point four, your heart and relationships. I finally made it into medical school. I avoided the draft. I swore off girls, and it's a little boring there, but you know what I mean. Sophomore in medical school. Medical school was intense. It was a good time, but it was kind of intense. 30, 40, 50 hours per semester, and we worked long hours, had big tests, kind of totally focused on that. Intense academic pressures. Several of my classmates killed themselves. Sad situation, you know, the night before a test, just can't quite make it. One of my classmates hung himself. Another guy before orals, where we have to go in and sit in front of a doctor and answer questions. great guy, killed himself that afternoon, just couldn't face the test. It was a tough time. A lot of intense pressure. Well, I'd given my heart to the Lord and was walking with Him and was trying to make it in medical school. And a girl was pursuing me. She was a beauty queen, a great gal here at the BSU, was outstanding personality. She was living in discipleship training and led Bible studies, just a great gal. So finally, we began to date a little bit. And through that sophomore year, we felt led, and I felt led anyway, to propose to her. And so over here between the North and South Oval one night, about 9 o'clock, had it all planned out, you know, and we were there alone, and I proposed to her, and she was excited and was totally surprised. And I mean, she'd been on the hunt for a while, and she was really working on me. And you know, I didn't have a lot of girls doing that to me, so I was pretty thrilled. She was thrilled, you know, and so we held hands and we
kissed
once, and it was really meaningful. It was really meaningful. So that night we, you know, good night and everything, and I went back to Oklahoma City to medical school, and she came back here and to her apartment and so on. And the next day I get this call, and it's her, you know, and she says she wants to talk right away. And I say, great. But she doesn't seem all that happy. And I'm thinking, this is strange. What do you want to, meet somewhere between here and the city? Huh? Oh, okay, yeah, I'll meet, yeah. So I go out there, and we meet in a parking lot between here and the city. And she says, I thought, what's going on here? And she gets in the car there, and she says, I just don't want to talk a lot, but I want to just tell you what's going on, and I want you to know that I don't love you. I don't know what was going on inside of me, but I never loved you, and I never want to see you again. And I'm going, what? You repeat that, please? And she's gone. And so I'm just sitting there in the parking lot. Is this a dream? What is going on with this deal? Well, needless to say, I talked to her father and gotten his permission to propose to her. I called him up and what's going on here? And he couldn't explain it and had really no answers for me. I was in the middle of finals my sophomore year, and I was in this apartment by myself, and no one really to tell this to, talk to about this. I'd moved to the city to be around some BSU guys, and I was involved in their ministry. We did a lot of Bible study together, but, you know, how do you go and tell somebody this? And I don't understand what's going on. I was shell-shocked. So I called out to the Lord, and, I'd study my stacks of class notes and stop and cry a while and get back to the class notes and study a while and try to keep my mind focused. And I really had, you know, I couldn't handle this. My best friend, it was like she died. She was gone. I mean, she was history. She wouldn't answer my calls. I had no one to turn to but the Lord, and I called out to Him, and I said, Lord, why did you do this to me? Why did you let this happen? I thought you were leading me. After several days of heartache and confusion and struggle to get through those tests, I was reading the Word, and I heard this voice. It wasn't audible, but the Lord said to me, He said, because I have someone else better for you. Oh. You have someone better for me? suddenly my whole perspective changed. God loved me and had someone better for me. About that same time, I fell into Psalms 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited patiently for God to help me. Then He listened, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the bog and the mire, and set my feet on a hard, firm path, and steadied me as I walked along. Now many will hear of the glorious things He did for me and stand in awe before the Lord in their presence, in His presence. My heart began to heal because my God, who was the Lord of my relationship, I told you that earlier, I gave Him my heart. But then He taught me through this experience that He wanted to be the one in charge of opening my heart, of sharing my heart with anyone else. That is so important. It's so important. And God blessed me. And the answer to my prayer was right here at the BSU. She was a psychology major. We knew each other, but we never dated. She went on to get her master's in education. I changed my schedule so I could work in her father's office so I could be around her. And wow, God is faithful. He gave me so much more than I ever dreamed in a wife. Cindy's going to come and talk to you now. Sweetie, come up and give us a word. Here she is, Cindy McWilliams. Love you, sweetie.
Thank you.
Let me have this. This might get in your way.
You said that just the way I wrote it. I appreciate that. Although I was raised in a Christian home, it wasn't until I was a sophomore in college that I decided that I was going to get serious about my relationship with the Lord. Unfortunately, I was not attending OU at the time. I was at another college in another state, a very small, private, denominational college. And as I began to have a hunger to grow in the Lord and wanted to know what my Bible studies meant and how to spend time with God and how to apply what I was reading the Word to my life, I looked around for somebody to help me, and there was no Christian ministry on my campus. Zero. None. Nothing. One of the reasons was because it was a denominational college, and everybody there was supposed to be a Christian growing in Christ. But there was a few of us who had a heart for God, and we would study the Scriptures together, and we would have a lot more questions than we had. Back then, we didn't have a concordance or Strong's analytical anything. And so it was just us. It was about this time I was getting frustrated because I knew that I needed help spiritually, that through a series of circumstances, I found out about the ministry of the BSU here. And I talked my roommate, who also was from Oklahoma City, up into coming to a conference we'd heard about. So we drove to the BSU conference in January during Christmas break, did not know one person there, and kind of walked into this strange group of college kids. And we were blown away by what we were hearing. And we started meeting all these different BSU staff people who had something to share with us. It was amazing. We were learning the Scripture. We knew about quiet time, but we didn't know a lot about it. We had been memorizing verses, but nobody had ever really given us a system of how to do it or scripturally why and what it would do in your life. And it was but I think 1 or 2 days after the conference that I was down here on the North Oval putting in an application to transfer. It was the middle of my junior year in college. My roommate did the same thing. And we just prayed that our hours would transfer, but, you know, it wouldn't have mattered anyway if we'd had to stay longer here. It would have been worth it for the training that we felt like we were going to get. And after that, school became a second priority to God. God was my first priority. Actually, school being a second priority was an elevation, because before then, I had just been living for myself and what I wanted to do. And I began to get my life in order. Not long after I began to get involved in the BSU, I was here on Thursday evenings. Back then we had noonday meetings. I was here for that. I had an opportunity to meet one-on-one in a discipleship relationship with a female staff member. And for some of you seniors, I sat in Max's office and had that discussion with Max that a lot of seniors have with him, and ended up staying an extra year here to work on staff. And God used what I learned during those years as a foundation for my life and for what I'm doing now, for what I've done the past 30 years. Matter of fact, I'm working with four high school juniors this year, and I wanted to share some stuff on quiet time with them. I pulled my file out, and there was my favorite BSU Bible study. We just recopied it, and we've spent a couple of weeks on it. So what I have learned here has made a tremendous difference in my life. As Chip and I were dating and moved to Oklahoma City, we look for somebody there that can have a spiritual impact on our life. And as we finished med school and we began to look for a residency, we began to pray about, where should we go? What does God want us to do? And we looked around and we thought, well, maybe we should just stay in Oklahoma City because we've got some people who are interested in our life spiritually. They're helping us grow. We're in a good church. We made that decision to stay there. After 14 years for Chip of being in college, med school, residency, we were ready to set up practice somewhere. And we began to look at a lot of different cities and towns and practices. And as we began to pray for that, we thought, where could we get help spiritually? As we begin to have children in our home, where will they be impacted spiritually? And you know, God led us to make the decision for a job, not based upon what was available, but where would we get the help spiritually? And God led us to Oklahoma City. In fact, we had a doctor at the hospital that we went to who said to us, we don't need any more urologists. But when God put on our heart to get spiritual help and to stay in Oklahoma City, we said, God, we're going to trust you to provide the work. Now, that's been about 19 years, and I've been telling God we have plenty of work. You know, he can send Chip home earlier now. But the bottom line is, you guys are here. You need to take advantage of the spiritual training that is available. Acts 2:42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The next point is you need to use your free time wisely. I know you get tired of hearing older adults tell you, you will never have more free time now or later than you do right now. And I hate to tell you, it's really true. And the reason is because right now most of you don't have a full-time job of 40 or more hours a week. Once you start working full-time or you get married, marriage takes a little bit of time. Sorry to tell you, it does take time. And then you get a house and a yard and maybe you'll have some children. And you know, at first the kids are too little to help out much around the home. Matter of fact, they take a lot more work. So your time is just gone. So what you develop now is going to be the foundation for the rest of your life. Chip already quoted Matthew 6:33, but as we seek God first in our life and give him priority, he will help us learn how to put our time and all of the interest in our lives in balance and in priority according to his will. If you have decided, I want to put God first in my life, and one of the ways I'm going to do that is by having a quiet time in the morning, then that means that you may have to get to bed a little earlier at night. And if you're going to get to bed a little earlier at night, then it may mean that you're going to have to study a little bit more in the afternoons so you're not crunching and going from crisis to crisis or project to project. Or it may mean that you're just going to have to say no to a television program that somebody's watching on your hall, or an invitation to a movie, or just staying up later and talking at night and talking. Because making wise choices on a daily basis, all day long, each of those brings a consequence. We're responsible for what choices we make. And if you want to use your time wisely, it will be many little decisions all day long. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 in the Amplified Bible says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposely and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless." I like that, witless people. "But live as wise, sensible, intelligent people, bind up each opportunity and making use of the time, because the days are evil." You know, if we have to be in control of our time. Using our time wisely also means making plans. And I understand that a lot of college students like to be spontaneous. I have some in my home. But you don't have to be so flexible that you don't have backbone to do what is right or to make your own decisions. Proverbs 16:3, also out of the Amplified, says, "Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans prosper and succeed." If you don't plan your life, the telephone, the guys down the hall, or a particular television show, or someone or something will control your life. The bottom line is, plan your life, or daily distractions will plan your life. The next point is the basics of the Christian life. This May, it will have been 30 years since Chip and I graduated from college here. And I will just tell you, you don't outgrow the basics. The basics are still the basics in my life. Some of the songs that you sang tonight are a reflection of how desperately we need the Lord on a daily basis. And when you're in college and you begin to develop the consistent pattern of having a quiet time in the morning, and you spend some time in prayer for yourself or for friends or for needs, and then maybe as you begin to memorize scripture and you have several in your pack and you need to set up a review system, as you begin to do that day after day and year after year, you are practicing the basics of the Christian life. And just like you have more free time now than you will ever have again, this is the time to develop the disciplines of the Christian life. When you really don't have that many things pulling on your time, you know, if you took an instrument, or if you played a sport, or even if you sang, to become better, you have to practice. And as you practice, you learn things about that particular instrument, or that sport, or that craft. And I think it's the same way with a Christian life. As we spend time developing the basics of the Christian life, we learn deeper of what God wants to teach us. You know, as I have married and had children, it has become harder, not easier, to have a quiet time, because there's more things that demand my time. My children have immediate needs. A lot of times my husband will have something he has to have me do. I probably have to be more aggressive and assertive in getting my time with the Lord on a daily basis now than I did in college. I remember those wonderful, long, uninterrupted, quiet times. You ask any mom with little children or babies if she has a quiet time. I stopped calling my dad. I just said it is devotional time. It's certainly not quiet. Mark 4:18 and 19 is a passage where Jesus is talking about the kinds of soil that the seed has fallen on. and it's symbolic of the human responses to God's word. And verses 18 and 19 talks about one human response. It says, "Another seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I would like to encourage you to use your time now to build your life into the word. So the bottom line is, the basics are still the basics. You just grow in depth. I have to just say one thing to the ladies, and guys, you can still listen, and I'll talk real fast, but God used the ministry of the BSU so much in my life. It's exciting for Chip and I to be here, so I know we've gone a little long, and I'm sorry about that. Girls, I would just like to encourage you. A lot of single college-age gals focus on finding the right guy. And I would like to encourage you, instead of doing that, to focus on becoming a woman of the word, and the right guy will find you. You know, there's a verse that says that. Luke 9:23 says, "And if any man will come after me, let him." You could just claim that, maybe. I don't know if that's out of context or not. I'm kidding, you know. Seriously, your future husband needs a woman who has a deep relationship with the Lord and whose life is founded upon the principles of Scripture. A woman whose strength comes from the Lord is the type of strong woman that a man wants and needs, who can comfort him and challenge him to grow spiritually. And God says that woman's responsibility, she was made to complete the husband. Not to compete with him, but to complete him and to make him more. I am praying that God is preparing many of you to complete the plans God has for someone else's life. And I challenge you to manage your time. Develop a consistent walk with the Lord, devour the Word, and let God lay a foundation today of who He wants you to become tomorrow.